worshiping together this morning. I want us to hear our call of worship, which comes out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we want to praise you and thank you for the privilege that it is for us to gather here this morning. We thank you that we can sing songs of praise that honor and glorify your great name. We're thankful that we can open up your word and hear your word this morning, be encouraged by your word this morning, and help us to remember the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. It is come and worship together this morning. And so I pray that you would help us to see Christ, see him as we sing, to see him through the preaching, to see him even through our fellowship with one another. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. I pray that you would use all aspects of service this morning to stir our hearts and our affections to adore you all the more for what you have done for us. We give you praise this morning for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Amen. Well, good morning again to everyone. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. Blessing to see you all here this morning. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. We're starting a new kind of short little Christmas series this morning. And so just a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to inside of the bulletin and things that are happening even tonight, just to put on your radar. So if you open that up for just a moment, you're going to see a connection card, the first thing that's in there. So if you are new with us or visiting, or just have a prayer request that you would like to write down or have any information or questions that you have about our church, there's a connection card there to help us connect with you and for you to connect with our church. So I just want to encourage you to fill that out. If you do so, you can put it into our offering box on your way out this morning. And I would love to be able to get in contact and connect with you in regards to that. So you're also inside going to see an outline for today's sermon, which we'll get to in a moment. So hopefully that can be of help to you. But just a couple of other announcements of things that are happening, especially tonight. We are going to be gathering together here tonight at 5 p.m. for a Christmas caroling outreach. And so this is going to be a lot of fun. We've had some practice just a moment ago to, you know, work on our singing. And we're going to be able to do that some more tonight as well. So we're going to gather at the church at 5 o'clock. We're going to pray. And then we're going to go out into the community and go Christmas caroling. And we have invitations to hand out to invite people to come to our Christmas Eve service, which is on Wednesday night. And so afterwards, we're going to come back. We're going to have some hot chocolate and kind of debrief the evening and pray for the people that we had encounters with, and then we can go home. So I'm going to be, I hope that you are coming to this. This is going to be a lot of fun, and it's an opportunity for us to spread the joy of Christ into our community. So that's happening tonight. And then, as I mentioned, we're going to have a Christmas Eve candlelight service on Christmas Eve at 5:30 p.m., and during this service, we're going to have the children's play that they've been working on for the many weeks. So I'm excited to see that. I'm going to share a short message, and then we'll have we'll light the candles, and we'll have a candlelight service as well. So Yeah, those things are happening, the most immediate things that are happening until the end of the year. And if you notice in your bulletin, the life groups that we have a Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night life groups. More information about those upcoming for this upcoming year will be given in the next couple of weeks. So just keep your eyes peeled for that. So, all right. Well, exciting stuff happening. And like I said, so since we're starting our little Christmas series, Brother Larry is going to be kicking us off on that today. And so before he gets up here, let me pray for us and pray for our time in the Word together. Father, we thank you again for your beauty, your glory. And as we even just remember the real reason for the Christmas season, as we focus our hearts and our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for him. We thank you for his work. We thank you for his sacrifice, bearing the wrath of God on himself that we deserve for our sins. We thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for his ascension, that he is now reigning and ruling over all the earth with all authority over heaven and earth. He is reigning and ruling over everyone's life here this morning that is sitting in a pew that is in this building. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us in these next few moments to see him, to glorify him, to be encouraged in him. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, move through your word and move through the preaching of your word this morning to affect our hearts, to change us, to transform us more into the image of Christ. So I pray that you would do a work among us. I pray for the kids upstairs who are also going to hear the gospel this morning as well. And I pray for their hearts and their minds that you would draw them to saving faith, that you would help them to see their need for a redeemer, a need to, for a savior to save them from their sins. And that you would cause their hearts to repent and believe the gospel. We think about those that are in our community. We think about many people who come to Christmas services. Maybe just they just are Christmas and Easter type of people who come into the church. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged by the gospel message that they hear. Lord, we pray that you would draw many people to saving faith this season. And that you would use our church to do so. We pray for tonight as we go out and carol among the town and invite people to the Christmas Eve service. We pray, Lord, that you would even move hearts even now for the people that we're going to encounter, people that we'll engage with tonight. Lord, I pray already for our evening, our time of sharing the joy of Jesus and the joy of Christmas with others. So help us as we go out and encourage us. Pray for the other churches that are on this island, those that are preaching the gospel this morning. We pray, Lord, for their churches and pray that you would grow their churches as well spiritually in maturity and that they would continue to focus their hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And I pray for my brother Larry this morning as he steps up here and delivers the word for us this morning. We pray that you would move through him and that you would speak through him and that your word and that Christ would be magnified and glorified this morning. So we thank you for the things that you're doing in our community, in the life of our church. We want to give you praise and honor and glory for it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the kids can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. All right, brother, you can come on up and give us the word this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. Christmas certainly is upon us, and we are grateful for that. It really is one of the most wonderful times of the year when we focus on what Christmas is all about, when we look to the scriptures. When we let the scripture define what Christmas is, it is just absolutely awesome. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Pastor Matt has set the tone for our Christmas series that he mentioned. It is adoration. It is adore the promised one. And if you got a bulletin, there is an outline there. We'll be going by that. But that is the title for the message this morning. And please just join with me one more time as we pray over this passage. Father, Lord, we are grateful. Lord, we know that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, Lord, this morning as we speak and as we hear your word that both sides of the pulpit are leaning into your word this morning, Lord, that we hear and learn and relearn and apply and hold and cherish these things in our heart this morning, Lord. We look to you and to you alone to give the increase. We ask this according to your namesake and for your people's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the text is Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. And there are Bibles in the pew. I don't know the page number. I'm not that prepared. Or you probably have it on your phone. But if you want to turn on or turn it in, you can please go to that now. Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he has brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he was made glorious by the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as in the day of Midian. For every boot of trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, verses 6 and 7, I'm sure, are very popular. It's a song. Handel wrote Handel's Messiah. We know this. But how much more than a song than this is? But just to kind of set the scene here, there's a lot of stuff around for unto us a child is given that isn't so it isn't so upbeat and it isn't so hopeful. Israel is in a time of disobedience. They are looking to kings to solve their problems. They have forgotten the Lord. They are making deals with nations that they shouldn't be making deals with. And they're looking to themselves. And so as a result of that, they're in a time of darkness. They're in time of great distress. They are in a time of asking, very likely, where is the Lord? What's going on? What's going wrong? So there's a lot of distress, a lot of darkness. But a couple of things. Isaiah was sent to them. He was a prophet. Obviously, a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of the Lord. He lived in Jerusalem during the latter half of this whole kingdom period. And again, he spoke on God's behalf. He spoke specifically to the corrupt leaders, their disobedience, and the harsh consequences. He was telling them that he will raise up Assyria and in Babylon as an instrument to judge the nation for their disobedience. Very, very bad consequences. But yet, in the midst of this, Isaiah knew that there was also a message of hope. Isaiah knew that in the midst of all this, of judgment, that the Lord would fulfill his covenant and through the line of David establish God's kingdom, according to 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. This was to be the purpose of this. The purpose of this whole culmination coming forward was so that all nations could be blessed. It would start with them and it would go out. All nations would be blessed. Salvation would be given to them. And this is from the promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Lots of time has passed here. This prophecy was given was over 700 years before things came to fruition. So there's a lot of bouncing back and forth between the proclamation of the prophet, how things turned out, and then, as we'll see earlier, there's a period where we have to look back at this time. So that's the state of Israel. We've heard it many times. They were disobedient, trusting in themselves, trusting in the power of man. And there was a message of darkness. It was a message of distress. And again, the passages that we've seen here, light has pierced this darkness. But I want to take a moment to focus on something before we continue with the text here, because I think it's important. The tone that Pastor has set was adore the promised one. So issues of adoring comes into place here. We sing a lot of songs about adoring. We just sang one. But let me just read, if you don't have the bulletin, let me just read this theme that I want us to ponder as we consider the text this morning. It says, every human heart is wired for adoration. We lift something up. We treasure something. We center our lives around something. Even if we never use the word adore, the question is never, do we adore? The question is, whom or what do you adore? And that's something that we need to consider this morning. And I do want to preface this with saying this does, as we consider these things, it's a challenge. Who do we adore? What do we adore? It can be a challenge. It can force us to think, well, we got to be either in one camp or the other. We have to be before the Lord all the time, bowing, praising, and citing scripture. That day will come. But now we are interrupted by life. And God gives us many things to enjoy. He gives us relationships. He gives us jobs and family and hobbies and many things that we can we could consider. We may say, I adore that. I adore my grandchildren. We've had a few babies born here. We adore them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. It's a right thing. It was given to us. We should appreciate and cherish these things. I appreciate Newport and adore Newport Community Church from its inception until the time of me standing here right now. And I don't mean the building. I mean you. I adore this place. I have great affection for this place. And I know many of you feel the same way. But our adoration can be challenged. I was thinking last night of two things. I don't know why these things came across, but I look forward every Christmas when our brother Ted gets up and he narrates Luke and he tells us of the Christmas story. That is something that those of us who have been here for a while, we look to it. It's tradition. It has become a part of this church, and we love it. We love him. We love hearing it, and it gives us joy. So it's not something that we have to choose between. And I was also thinking on some of the little things in life that can come in and rob our focus on the Lord. And last night, it's been a long time. Well, it's always there, but let me get to the point. I adore fighter jets. I love fighter jets. I was in the hospital. My mom's here. I don't know if she remembers, but I was in the hospital one time, and back then, back in the black and white days, there was no color. We were in the hospital, and all they had was black and white TVs. And all the programming used to go off at a certain time. Now, many of you probably can't imagine that. TV used to go off. Psh, remember the test pattern? I don't think anybody remembers that. But in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I was afraid. I didn't know what was going on. Everybody left. You had to leave. You couldn't stay with your children. You couldn't do anything. So in the morning, the national anthem came on, and don't you know, there were jets flying, and something, you know, as they say, sparked in my heart, and I've had this just deep affection and longing for jets. Fast forward many years. Our brother, one of our brothers who used to worship with us, he flew F-18s, and we became close. We would meet for prayer. We would go over the scriptures. We would share our burdens in life and just do life together, one another. And one day he said, hey. And I said, yeah. And he goes, would you like to go up in a fighter jet? Oh, everything else could have melted away. Heaven and earth. I was so excited. And he said, I'm going to make it happen. We're going to go next week. Now, it's a World War II fighter plane. but it was his superior. I don't know how the ranking went, but maybe it was his captain. I forgot. So I went down there. Everything melted away. And my heart was so, after all this, I've never been in, I don't even think I flew until then. Maybe I did. But I get up to the airport and I'm introduced to the pilot and I'm, hi, how are you, expressing my thanks. And he starts telling me about the plane and I'm like, yeah, wonderful. Now it's just like Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. I'm like, come on, let's go. Yeah, that's good. Let's go. So he says, one last thing about safety. You're going to have to put on a parachute and we'll be sitting on it in the plane. All right. Didn't need to talk about that. So I'm on the parachute. And then he says, if anything happens, I'm going to have to slide the canopy back, roll the plane over, and we're going to have to fall out. Instantly, my joy turned to gloom. Canopies are very thin. I was jammed in there. I'm thinking, he's going to tip the plane over if anything happened. I'm thinking, before this, I'm just going to pull that ejection handle. I see smoke, smell smoke. The engine stops. It sputters. I'm just going to pull this handle and go out. Well, he put the kibosh on that. And then I'm thinking, he's going to fall out, and I'm going to be stuck in it. So anyway, it was a fantastic time. We did all the maneuvers that the Blue Angels do. I knew the verbiage. I mean, I was addicted. I have VHS tapes of everything. I loved it. I adored it. And we went up through all the maneuvers, and we landed. And I was exhausted. And on the ride home, I fell asleep. And like the next morning, I'm thinking, that was fantastic. And I'll say, I'm probably never going to do that again. My heart's desire, something that I have longed for so long, came and went like that. And I was a little sad. And I had some bragging rights that I had one flight hour under my belt. Other pilots came into the church, and I found out they were a pilot. Oh, yeah, how many flight hours do you have? Oh, yeah, I got one. And I flew out of New Bedford. And that was my squadron. I mean, I just couldn't let this go. It was absorbed. But the point is, it came to pass. And now it's something in history. It's something that's... But you know what? You can enjoy it. But if your heart is too deeply set on these things, the melancholy or the pastness can really overwhelm you. And it's not put in its proper place. And maybe, I know, I don't have to say maybe, I know, if you're old enough, if you're over 10... you will experience these things too. So what happens? What's the answer to this, finally achieving something, a relationship, a job, a financial goal, flying in a jet? What happens then? Despair maybe, a little melancholy, a sadness that it's over. Let's go to our text, and I think that text will answer that for us. And we're just focusing mostly on verses 6 and 7 this morning. We already read the others. They're in a time of despair and gloom. And really, these passages really have a whole bunch of words, and it's almost like a vocabulary list. I was thinking also, I remember being in spelling class when you get all these vocabulary words and you just memorize it and you just learn how to spell it. You don't even have to know how it means. You just need to know how to spell it. This is so much more than a vocabulary list. We are going to find out that this could take two or three messages, two or three sermons, more than that. But we have to start somewhere. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. We have to stop right there. Unto us a child is born. We know that that's what Christmas is all about. It's the incarnation. Pastor Matt read the passage in John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was fully God and fully man. Now, we can never, nor will we ever, understand how that can be true. But we can know through Scripture, through understanding, that it is believable. Just because we believe something doesn't mean we have to believe everything fully to the 20 millionth degree. But it is believable. The Scriptures attest to it over and over again. The Spirit that lives within us, we know that that's true. Previous in the book of Isaiah. It says, therefore, in Isaiah 7:14, which is a very interesting passage, speaking of another sermon for another time, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22-23. All of this, everything that took place, everything that we're going to speak about, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have a son, but not just any son, not just any child that was born, the uniquely born son of God. We hear about that in another passage, the uniquely born son of God. He was the only one that was born without a sin nature. He was fathered by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was born through the Virgin Mary. The only one who was ever born that way, uniquely born son of God. That alone should cause adoration. But it wasn't just a child. It was also a son that was sent, a son that was given. And he did many things in his life, just jumping ahead a little bit, but these things we need to have circulating in our heart. He did many things as a son. He fulfilled the law. He came to divide. Not pleasant, maybe challenging, but he came to divide. When he spoke the word, when he said, if you've seen me, you've beheld the Father, they took up stones and tried to crucify him because of bringing truth. So he came to divide. He came to call sinners. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Again, to proclaim the good news. He also came for judgment, and he came to give us abundant life. So this son did many, many things for us. The gift, as it says in point one, is beyond measure. It is immeasurable. The incarnation, very believable, but immeasurable. Continuing on, and point two of the, if you're following the outline, who is this child? He is a child who rules. For unto us, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called, and then we'll work our way to that. But a son was given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Again, this is going to happen over time. Right now, he's still working. He's building a kingdom. He's building a kingdom as the gospel gets proclaimed. Many sons will come to glory. Many sons will believe and become saved and delivered from their sin. The kingdom is being built. Tonight, we will go out and sing. We pray that they will hear the gospel through that. We share the gospel with each other. So he is building a kingdom. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will carry on his shoulders. But there's something else we've got to reflect on. When this child grows, he's going to grow. And there's going to come a day where the government will not be on his shoulders. The cross of Calvary will be on his shoulders. Worthy of adoration. There will come a day, though, where all authority will be on him. All responsibility, the power to rule, bearing all and carrying all the weight of all things on heaven and in earth. Sovereign over all things. Now, when he was a little baby, was he reigning and ruling? His humanity was not. Was his deity reigning and ruling? Absolutely. Colossians 1:17, and he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All government rule, everything, he was still in charge of. Holding all things together. That means this. It means a simple thing like this wooden pew. Right now, he's holding all things together. Every molecule, every fiber of our being, he's holding world power leaders. All the stuff that's going on now, it doesn't even matter what side you're on. Stuff is happening, wars, rumors of wars. Everything is going on now, troubles in our own life. Everything is sovereignly under his control. He sees everything, he knows everything, and we have to learn to reorient our mind and cling to those things, which should provoke adoration. And here's where our little vocabulary list begins in Isaiah 6b. It says, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Sometimes Wonderful Counselor is grouped as one thing, but I don't think there's any problem with dividing these words up. And there's the Hebrew here. I'm not going to bore you with it, but due diligence was done. But wonderful speaks of extraordinary, miraculous, supernatural, fullness, indescribable. He is wonderful. He's not like us when we do wonderful things. He is far beyond all these things, extraordinary. He is wonderful. He is a counselor. He is, and in the term here with the Hebrew, again, not to bore you, but all these things as a counselor, it connotes all these things. He's one who advises kings. He's one who directs, one who exhorts. He has perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, and perfect understanding. Remember, for unto us a child is born. Does the Lord need counsel? Does the Lord even take counsel within the Godhead? Hey, do you know what tomorrow's going to bring? No, I don't. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Do you know? I don't know. He's not in need of any counsel. He knows all things. But the counsel was given to us. For unto us it was given. So what does that mean? That he knows all things and he is full of counsel. That means for every challenge that we're facing right now, that all of us are, that you're carrying all these burdens, all the perplexities, all the darkness, all the I don't know what to do's, he has perfect counsel for you. He will reveal it to you. He will guide you. There's never the absence of faith. There's never the absence of just constantly applying and reapplying everything that we know right now. He doesn't always tell us the future. But there's not much faith in that. There's not much ability to trust in that until there's enough gray on your hair and there's enough in your rear view mirror where you say, I never thought I was going to make it. The times were so dark, so hard, so overwhelming. And yet, I'm here. And you're here, and we're here. And we look back, and we have to call those things to our mind. Because the only thing worse than what happened then is what we're facing right now. So does he continue to have good counsel? Will he continue to give it to us? Will he continue to be that good counselor? Or does he run out? Does he fall short? Does he show up late? Now, intellectually, we can answer absolutely not. God never changes. He's immutable. But experientially, obviously, we get challenged with that. You know, it's so, if take a poll, how many here believe in God? Every hand would probably go up. Here's a harder question. Do we believe God? Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? Oh, I believe in God. Absolutely. He exists. He created everything. Holds all things together by the power of his will. I've got a doctor's appointment tomorrow. Don't know what's going on. Wayward child. What's going to happen? Life isn't turning out the way I planned it. Meticulously planned it. Beautifully planned it. Is he still that good counselor? Can we still trust in him for all these problems? He will never run out. It goes on to say, after a wonderful counselor, mighty God. Again, just a little bit in terms of what the Hebrew means, is this is an important thing that the scholars bring out. The order, the word order from wonderful counselor and mighty God. Never, ever has there, when we talk about the mighty God, in all other parts of Scripture, it always talks about God the Father. God the Father is mighty. He's mighty to save. It's always in reference to the Father. In this passage, as we will see, it's very important to understand that all these attributes, all these characteristics, all these outworkings of who this child is, this son that was given to us, is directed directly toward the child, directly toward the son. He's a wonderful counselor, mighty God. What does it mean for God to be mighty? You would think God would be enough. Who are you? I am God. Case closed. But he goes on, the prophet and the word goes on to describe, I'm a mighty God. Again, does God need a counselor? No. Does he need might in his own personhood? Does he need might between the Godhead? Got to encourage the Holy Spirit. The son needs advice. He's feeling down. We need might and we need strength. All of these attributes are being revealed, not only because that's who he is, but it's for us. We need to know not only that he's not a God that's distant. He's not a God who, like a lot of deists believe, that he just created everything and let it go and things are just going to happen. He's in control of everything. He is a mighty God. He's heroic. He's valiant. He's a champion. He has power in battles. He has the ability to deliver. To deliver us from sin and death and also all the circumstances that we face. So he is a mighty God. But more importantly, he's not just our mighty God. We all should be able to say, and I pray that we all can say, he's my mighty God. Pastor Matt had brought us through Acts, and remember when Paul said, everybody deserted me. I'm in prison. Everything's going wrong. He's been beaten. All these awful things happened to him. And do you remember what Paul said? It's not a quiz, but I'm just asking it as a question. Do you remember what Paul said in Acts? The Lord stood with me. The Lord was mighty. He did not forsake Paul. Amidst all that, Paul knew and experienced that the Lord stood with him. We can say the same thing. We have the ability to say the same thing. We can't get caught up on who suffers more. God's going to attend them because he's going to run out. Oh, this is a bigger problem. So you person with a little problem, I'll get to you later. He's mighty. He doesn't need to. He can spread himself everywhere. He's fully God with your small problem, and he's fully God with your great problem and perplexities. He's a mighty God. He's able to deliver. Again, going on to point D here, everlasting Father. Again, is the prophet confusing who the Father is with this child, with this Savior? He's not. So this is where kind of like the study part comes in, all the legwork of understanding what the Scripture is all about and what's being said here. But Isaiah is not confusing Jesus with the Father. He is emphasizing this child who would grow up, his function, how his fatherliness would come into play for us, his people. Why can the son claim all these things and claim the role of the father? Well, here's a couple of verses. I know we know this, but again, we need to remind ourselves of these truths. This child, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, would grow up one day and he would say this, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 10, 30 and 38 and John 14, 9 through 10 respectively. And he is faithful and unchanging toward his people. Remember, the Jewish people at that time, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders at that time, they knew exactly what Christ was claiming. We, on the other side of that, may look back, we may get confused. Is he the son? Is he the father? But they knew. And here's something that I kind of glommed onto, but I never saw it before, or I never realized it before. And this is something that's so wonderful about God's word. It's inexhaustible. The Jews do believe that there will be a God-man. A couple of doors down, the synagogue. They believe that all these things, all these prophecies will come true. We know they have come true. So it's not that they can't wrap their head around the Messiah and who the Messiah is and what he does and how can this be. They just reject that he's come. They've missed it. But they're at no disadvantage. They're no disadvantage than the professing atheist. They need the gospel. They need God's mercy. They need us to preach it and to teach it, and to not look down on them, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, and look down on them just because they're not saved, and we are, as if we're privileged. We're privileged, but nothing to do with anything on our behalf. Everything that we're discussing now was God-initiated. I'm going to send a son. I'm going to give you a child in the midst of everything that's going on. My people, the people that I've let out, and now you want a king? You're turning to them? You're turning to yourself? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a child. I'm going to give you a son. Isn't that the attitude we should have? Not just at Christmas, but every day. The gospel that we should be carrying with us. The love that we should have for one another. And the household of faith and those around us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's his fatherliness. And something that I forgot to put in the outline, which is just a small little thing. It's letter E, Prince of Peace. I don't know how I forgot that. It's on my handwritten notes, but it's not in the printed one. So bear with me on that. Again, it's beautiful to study the language, the Hebrew language. It's so, just like Greek, it's so vast, it's so deep, it's so wide. But we'll just define it in the English. He's the Prince of Peace. This peace refers to wholeness. He is perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. If he were to live now, if he decided to come into history now and he was a part of this congregation, we would say, he's perfectly whole. Never seen him get angry unless he was defiling the Father and I had to go tip some tables. He loves the Samaritans. He loved the woman at the well. I'm not going to be caught dead with her. I'll be defiled. I'm too righteous. But he went to the woman at the well. Beautiful. That pendulum swing is absolutely outstanding. Righteous, totally righteous, righteous anger. And that pendulum can swing, and he went to the woman at the well, and he ministered to her. Prince of Peace. But it's not only just the absence of conflict that he brings, like wars cease and nations behave themselves. That might get us back to zero. But he came to bring, and he will bring that peace in someday. But he came to, right now, not someday, he came to bring us two forms of peace. Peace with the Father and peace with man, peace with ourselves. We have the peace of God. What's that peace with the Father? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, you mean a little bit, right? Because I'm awful and I'm so much worse, and or she's so much worse or whatever. So there's got to be a little condemnation that we got to deal with. No condemnation. There is now, right now, you can have no condemnation in Christ, despite what circumstances we are in, despite any reaping and sowing where we blew it again, and we're in this situation again. Will God be faithful? Has his patience and his love and his fatherliness and his wisdom run out? We need to learn to tell ourselves no. Will he discipline us and grow us and shape us and mold us to all these things? Yes. But will he ever leave us nor forsake us? No. And we need to practice that. We need to rehearse it over and over again, just like we need to do the gospel. He is the Prince of Peace. We have the peace with God, and we can carry the peace of God now in our lives to share in our own personhood, to share with our family members, friends, co-workers, each other. Because we need each other. There's no individual, monastic, I'm going to live on a mountain, worship God. That's not, God has designed this right here. A couple of walls, a ceiling, and each other in this word. That's how he's designed us to live. Yes, we are our brother's keepers. We don't have to be in everybody's business. And not everybody relates to everybody with the same intimacy and knowledge that we have. But we should be growing in that. New person comes to the door. You know what our prayer is, has always been, and it still continues to be now? May they see Christ. May they experience the love of Christ. May they feel comfortable. May they feel welcomed. That's the spirit that we want. That's what we want. That Prince of Peace. A local assembly that can offer that peace. Has the knowledge and the know-how to be able to communicate that peace. A lot of people come in and out of our lives, and they're just, it's sorrowful, the effects of sin. We work with them. They're our neighbors. So there's now, therefore, no condemnation. So we have peace. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give you. So let your hearts not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We are constantly trying to find the peace of the world. I mean, obviously, there are certain solutions we all want. You got a health problem, you want to feel better. I had a health problem. I neglected it for 3 years. I brought misery upon myself. Why? Because I was afraid. It was a very simple thing. It was over with, and I couldn't swallow. I was choking. I would pass out a couple of times. I'll be better. And I put it off, and I put it off, and I put it off. And if I only had the faith and the courage to go do that, it'd be in my rearview mirror as well. But fear, intimidation. Listen, if I do this, I might have to take some time off. All I'm saying is I can't trust the Lord to take a couple of days off. I'm worrying about money. Fear not. Yeah, but see, all these little types of things that we face in life is all the difference between believing in God and believing God. Peace I leave with you, not that the world gives, not the peace that we try to manufacture, not the peace that we try to smother our problems with. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Moving on to the last point, the kingdom that he rules. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So, one day, the end of human history, when he brings all things to fruition, all things to a culmination, he's going to rule. And he's going to rule with the government upon his shoulders. He's going to rule unlike any rulers rule today. He's going to rule us out of a kingdom of darkness, sin, and death. And he's going to rule with a kingdom of light. He's going to break through all that darkness. This kingdom, when he reigns and rules, he's going to bring absolute clarity, absolute hope. Now remember, this hope isn't a wish. Somebody told me one of the lotteries were like $1.5 billion. A lot of people wishing today. I don't know when it goes off, but it's not that kind of hope. Hope I win the lottery. It's not a wish. We have a hope. We have a confident expectation that what God says, what he has proven to us in the past, that happened then, is going to happen now. And if the Lord tarries, and we are still living another 20 or X amount of years, that grace and that power and that his mightiness, his counseling, it will be more than sufficient. We just need to know that. So he will rule with the kingdom of light. He will rule with the kingdom of peace. And there will be no end. There'll never be a peace treaty that goes wrong. There'll never be somebody who lobs a bomb or shoots something or says something on a 24-hour news cycle that starts a viral type of thing, and everybody knows about it. And here we go again. Wars, rumors of wars, division. A kingdom of peace, a peace that has no end. It's incorruptible because the one who leads it is incorruptible. Because he has made us righteous in Christ, we have put on incorruptibility. And yet, all these things are yet future, but right now, just like the peace that we have with God and the peace of Christ, it can reign and rule in our hearts despite the situation. We only have one time to live by faith. I hope this doesn't come back and challenge me tomorrow morning, but we gotta say things as they are. We only have one time to live by faith. We only have one time to trust in him. We only have one time to lay aside our own desires, hopes, and plans and pick up our own cross. Not that we're going to exchange it for the government being on our shoulders, but we only have one opportunity. And believe me, our lives are just what the Bible says. It's a vapor. It is a vapor. I know a lot of you are younger, just starting families. You have baby. You have your whole future ahead of you. Praise the Lord. We join with you. Some of us are on the other side, maybe rounding second, maybe approaching third, maybe trying to steal third. I don't know. But the point is, there's more behind us that's ahead of us, humanly speaking, statistically speaking. There's a joy in that. And as I said before, there's also a melancholy in that. Kids grow. Jobs come to an end. Relationships that have not been restored. You can get really bogged down. Unless you know what's going to happen. And it's not just making us feel better. It's not just a pep talk. It's not a TED talk. These are truths that change us right now where we stand, the battles that we face, the way we think about things. But you know, it's not either or, as I was trying to bring out earlier. It's not like you either got to worship the Jets and forget about the Lord. And I don't mean the football team. I mean a real Jet. You either got to worship that or you have to cut me out. No. If anything, when God's in that right place, when he reigns supremely in our hearts, everything else is enhanced. The edges are taken off. Kids are born and they grow and they move and you wish they were closer. Some don't move. You wish they would. No, I'm just kidding. But you get my point. I wish I lived a little closer. I don't get to see the grandkids. Whatever it is, I can't. What am I going to do? I was a fill-in-the-blank for 35 years. And my job has either forced retirement, can't fly like you used to, you can't police like you used to, whatever it is. What will happen? What is our disposition going to be? Are we going to be overwhelmed by that? Are we going to be taken out or taken down? Or are we going to learn how to bring the message of Christmas, the message of hope, the person of hope, the person of Christmas back into our life where we realize, you know, if this really was it, if it really was losing the career, job, family, and then we take the dirt nap, that would be horrific. That would be absolutely hopeless. But it's not that. And it's not just because we don't want it to be true. It's we would have never thought of these things. It's because the Word says it's not true. The Lord says it's not true. So his kingdom is going to be filled with justice and righteousness. That justice is going to be perfect. The justice is going to be perfect. His righteousness is going to be perfect. He's going to have perfect compassion. And what's our hope? Again, the last verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's a clear declaration. The Lord says, I will do this. Just like he did when they were, again, just using the nation Israel, we can just look at ourselves. He did it again. All right, you're out. You're not. You're not out. You're not done. I will have compassion. I will guide you. I will correct you. I will instruct you. I will restore you. I will redeem you, and not just into salvation, but through the whole process. Is it going to be now? That's not your department. It's not your prerogative to know. Do you trust me? We believe God. Do we believe in God? So, just getting back a little bit about adoration, the whole promise and purpose of this. As believers here, I encourage you to ask yourselves, what are you adoring this Christmas season? That pushes the Lord out. That puts him maybe second tier, third tier, a 911 call. Because I do believe we all adore something. All of us. So it's not like one's worse than the other. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same condition. Silence is tough, isn't it, when you're kind of forced to think about this? What are we adoring? Let me give you God's word to chastise us a little bit, to have his word work in us both in a corrective way. Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. that's where we can find ourselves. Have we have abandoned our love? Have we forgot to adore? First of all, consider everything we talked about, even if you're just looking at it as a simple vocabulary list, a spelling list. How do we not adore this child? How do we not adore the Lord? How do we not adore this son that was given, that has done all these things right now for us, for those who are in Christ? How do we not adore him? It should evoke, compel. We should have that desire to adore him, to keep him in that first position, if you will. So to the believers here this morning, I ask that you consider that. Ask what that repetitive challenge of adoration is in your life, not just because it's a Christmas and we sing the songs, but because we have it, this is the realm that we need to walk in and to guide ourselves in through our whole life. Now, for those who do not believe, I would ask that the gift that was given, the son, the child, it was a gift. It was given to us. And those who have faith in Christ have received that gift. But those who may be on the fence, if you will, perplexed, damaged by other churches, irritated by other believers, maybe parents who are believers and just didn't give a very good form of... they may have loved the best they could. And this isn't about slamming parents. I can think of so many things that I've done wrong. And if it wasn't for the grace of God to cleanse and restore me and to pick up and to be a preventative medicine instead of the disease, would just be awful. But that's the redeeming God of grace. That's the power and the strength that comes from grace. But if you don't believe, I encourage you to receive that gift this morning. And like many gifts that are going to be given over this Christmas season, there's instructions. Now, there's nothing you have to do. There's no assembly required. But you do have to know something. And I want to read something to you. And I pray that you would take heed. I pray that all of us would think of the stern warning and the brutality, if you will, the offensiveness of what we're about to read. But not only is it offensive, it's cleansing. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. For God did not send into the world his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What does that tell us automatically? We're already condemned. The world is already condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light, that pinprick of light that Isaiah was giving God's people then, a child will be born. Light has come into darkness. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Harsh, brutal, brutal truth. We love our sin. As sinners, we love our sin. The biggest sin that we love is we want to be on that throne. We want to be on that throne of David. I'll believe in God, but I'm going to dictate. I'm going to rule. Everything's going to be on my shoulders. Please don't tell me what to do. I'll take him for the good, help him out, but I'm going to rule. This is just what the word says. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So if you say you do good works, receive the gift. Come to the Lord on his terms. You were born in sin and you choose sin and you need a redeemer. The only way, the only truth, the only life. The only one who could possibly satisfy the Father's wrath. Never in Scripture does it say this is what you need to do to be saved other than believe. And accept the free gift. No assembly required. There's nothing you need to do. There's no works. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this morning. We are grateful that you have revealed who you are, Lord, that we adore you, and in an ever-growing way. We thank you for your self-description, Father. We thank you for what your word has to say about us, about you, more importantly, Lord. And so we are grateful, Lord. Please grow our hearts to adore you because of what you've done for us, Lord, especially at Christmas time, that we would come and adore you, Lord, as your people. Father, I pray for those who are here or who are listening at some point on the computer, Lord, that they would be pierced by these words, by your words. They're not mine. That men love the darkness. And I pray that they would not love the darkness. I pray that they would humble themselves and they would call out to you and to become saved and to be delivered from true judgment, everlasting judgment. Just like the blessings that you give us in time will fade and will pass, Lord, yet we have so much to look forward to that's permanent and everlasting, Lord. So, Father, please minister to each one. We entrust all these things to you, and we thank you in advance for what you will do. It may not be done today. You may be working in us, but we thank you for what you're doing and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me close us this morning with a benediction from Isaiah 9 in verse 2, which says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you have a light-filled day. Lord Jesus Christ, and get your singing pipes ready. Meeting here at 5:00 tonight to go out and sing carols. So God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the day.